Psalm 77, this is the word of God. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto my God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, our God, we come before thee. We confess our need of instruction. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. But, O Lord, thou alone art faithful to covenant. We thank thee that thy word is sure and steadfast, and we pray that to it we may repair this morning. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst open the lips of thy servant to bring forth thy word in mighty power of thy spirit. We ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst surely bless thy people, that thou wouldst bind us together with the cords of thy love, love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us, that we may then also love one another with that perfect love. Lord, will thou be pleased to undertake for the preaching of thy word, that Christ our Savior may be magnified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is a fact of the scriptures that, and of our own experience, that Christians also can become discouraged. We know that we shouldn't be discouraged. Sometimes we try to polish it over with a smile and with a good word of encouragement, which is not a bad thing to do. But sometimes it's good also to let our discouragements be known to one another, that we can pray for one another. There are times when we're not as assured of our salvation as at other times. There are times when we walk in great joy and gladness and we feel that nothing could undo us and we would do anything at all for the Lord. And then sometimes not so much further down the road, we let our circumstances maybe overwhelm us. Sin can creep into our lives and overtake us, and we can become very downcast. And so the Christian life is a variable life. It changes. And all of these things, because we confess the sovereignty of the Lord, all of these things are brought into the Christian life for a purpose, for God's purpose ultimately, and for your benefit individually, and your benefit as a congregation together to minister to one another in these times. So it is possible for something to be true even though you're not sure whether it's true. Isn't that right? We can have a sure foundation. We can know that Christ is the Savior, but we don't always feel the strength of that work. That's our problem, not Christ's problem. Christ's work is always sure. It's always steadfast. We can always look back at the Word of God. We can always look back on that day in history, the history of the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for sinners. It was a specific time and day in the history of the world. And that is really our assurance. Our assurance is not what we believe. Our assurance is what Christ has done. We must believe it, but our assurance is always in Christ, not in our feelings. But our feelings can overwhelm us. So we enter into these difficulties with assurance. And so, because there are doubtings, it does not mean that you are not saved. That is something to be well aware of. In fact, we'll probably refer to that this evening as a question in our larger catechism that asks, may he that doubteth come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table? And the answer is yes. You can. It's not the essence of the table is of faith, but doubt should not keep you away. We'll develop that maybe a little bit this evening as well. We read in 1 John 5 that these things were written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So when you are in doubt, when your assurance is weak, one good place to go is the book of 1 John. And throughout the book of 1 John, he uses that word know. He says, you may know this, you must know that. And he says at the end of the book, these things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So it's a very good book to have on hand when you're questioning your faith, questioning even your service of the Lord. Go to the book of 1 John. It's not a very long book, and it's meant to give you that encouragement. In Isaiah 50, verse 10, the prophet says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Isn't that an interesting verse? They fear the Lord. He's talking to people who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant, but they walk in darkness and have no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. So he calls those people, they feel as though life is dark, trust in the Lord. That's the call of Isaiah, the command of Isaiah, trust in the Lord. In Mark 9, we have the man of the father of the child whom the Lord, he wanted the Lord to heal. And he came to the Lord with tears and said, Lord, what did he say? I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I have faith, but I have a long way still to go. There's still so many things that I'm struggling with. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Isn't that the right thing? He's calling upon the Lord to fulfill those things that are lacking within him. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We read Psalm 77. And here is the servant of the Lord, downcast, discouraged. And you might think, should a Christian feel that way? Well, not only do Christians feel that way, the Lord has given us a record of that in Psalm 77, of one of his own faithful servants who not only experienced that, but was brought out of it. As he began to, how was he brought out of it? He began to magnify the wonderful works of the Lord. He began to look away from himself and his circumstances and look to the wonder of God. God is all powerful. He's almighty. He does all things. He does them all very, very well. At one point he says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Has God left me? But I said, this is my infirmity, verse 10. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. And of course, he concludes by God's most dynamic act in history of leading his people redemptively out of the hands of Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of the world. But God took the meekest man in the world, Moses, and made him to command Pharaoh, led his people out like a flock. The Lord cares for his people. He will always care for his people. We live in a world that's highly political, and we get upset about all kinds of things that are happening around us, decisions that are being made. But beloved, is it not true that God loves this congregation, God loves his elect, his covenant people more than kings and presidents and prime ministers and members of parliament and the high and the mighty and influential? The Lord cares nothing for them unless they're his elect. They may be his people, and that happens in history. But God Almighty cares and loves you more than them. Always bear that in mind. And we hear about these names in the news. They're very prominent. But if they're outside of the scope of God's covenant, he has no, I won't say he has no use for them. He has a use for them, but it's not a good use. He has a good use for you. He's brought you to the cross. He's brought you to Christ, and he only means to do you good. Always, always remember that God is a good and a loving God. Turn over to Psalm 88. Are you familiar with Psalm 88? It's probably the hardest of all the Psalms. And we'll take a moment to read it. The problem with The human problem with Psalm 88 is that it doesn't resolve. In Psalm 77, you had discouragement, despair on a certain level, and then turning to the heart of God. But in Psalm 88, it just kind of leaves you hanging. And so watch for that as we read it together. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders unto the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. And there it ends. Doesn't it end very suddenly? You want more, don't you? How is this figured out? How is this resolved? But the Lord has put this psalm into his holy word to remind you that there are times when Christians are in deep depths of discouragement. And what is the significance of Psalm 88, beloved? Isn't it that through all of his discouragements, all of his being downcast, he cries to the Lord? He knows that his hope is in the Lord. He's not utterly cast off. He feels utterly cast off, doesn't he? But his hope is in the Lord, and he's crying to the only place that he can get help, the only one who can deliver him from this despair. So in a way, it's not really hanging. It feels as though it does. Some of the greatest servants of the Lord have been those that struggle with depression and discouragement. We can think of William Cooper, who's given us a number of wonderful hymns, really went into depths of despair. And John Newton was his faithful friend who counseled him and comforted him and directed him and encouraged him. And the Lord brought him through many, many bouts of depression. I've just been reading the biography of John Duncan, Rabbi Duncan in Scotland. And just a wonderful master of encouragement to people, and yet he had his great fits of depression. Charles Spurgeon is well known for his times of depression, and yet the Lord used these men mightily because through all of that, they always looked to the Lord. They always turned to Christ, sought him out as their great deliverer. So, beloved, when you're in that position of being in discouragement, you may feel as if you need special revelation or special light or some word from God or some dynamic thing that's going to come to you to bring you out of that. But that's not necessary, is it? Because God has given us two things, his word and his Holy Spirit. And those are really our sources of comfort. You don't need anything spectacular. You don't need a great flash of light. You don't need an angel coming to speak to you. Count God's word to be precious to you. So we have, first of all, the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The Holy Spirit is the one who helps you to know the things that God freely gives. So you need more light. You need more of the Spirit. Again, going back to 1 John chapter 4 this time, verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." The work of the Spirit is very, very important in the Christian life, and we sometimes, maybe we don't speak enough of the Holy Spirit, but how do you know that the Holy Spirit is present in your life, beloved? What did Jesus say in his high priestly prayer? He said he's not going to, when he comes, he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to speak of Christ. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is active in your life? Because you're rejoicing in Christ. Not in the Spirit, but you're in the Spirit. You're not rejoicing specifically in the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to direct your heart, your mind, your thoughts, all of your attention, all of your desires to the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't speak of himself. He is directing you to the glories of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. That's his work. That's his work in you. So when you're thinking of Christ very much, you can know that the Holy Spirit is active in your life. And then that the Lord has also given us the means of grace. Hebrews 6, verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So it's important to be diligent in the things of the Lord. Again, you might not feel like it, but just to press on. We may know those times when we just get up in the morning and we don't feel like going to church. You don't feel sometimes on your night for prayer meeting. You don't feel like going to prayer meeting. You've had a hard day, very, very difficult. It's just challenging. But go anyway. Well, I would go anyway. Because isn't that the place where the Lord blesses? That's why we call it a means of grace. We call it the ordinary means of grace, is where God has promised to bless his people. Someone a number of years ago wrote a book called Ordinary. It's kind of a strange name for a book, but the thesis of the book is that most of the life of most Christians is pretty ordinary. And the Lord just expects you to go along and do the ordinary things that he commands you to do day by day. And that, beloved, is how you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the growth comes, is through attending on the things that God has given you, the word, sacraments, prayer. Those are the things that God says, I will bless. He doesn't promise to bless them. He doesn't promise to say how he will bless them, but he always, that's the place of blessing. That's the place where he brings the blessing. So it's very, very important to just continue and attend upon the means of grace, to be diligent in those things and not to neglect them in any wise. So what can we do then to help with those times of assurance? Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." So there's that diligence that's required in the Christian life, being actively involved in the work of the Lord. You might say, well, is that just legalism then, to just do whether your heart isn't in it? But isn't it true that when you do the thing that the Lord commands you to do and your heart isn't in it, you'll soon find out if you're doing that in your own strength or if you're depending on the strength of the Lord? And I think, like the psalmist, you're going to come around and say, Lord, I need help. I'm doing what you commanded me to do. I need your strength. I need your help. I need the desire. I need the power of your Spirit. I need everything from you in order to do this. And it should just drive you again to the Lord, to see his great might and power working in you. So the first thing we need to remember then, in terms of the gaining assurance, is first of all that you need to be assured that you're saved. You need to be sure that you're justified before the Lord. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Wonderful place to be. Peace. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 5 of Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's to remember also that not only do you need to be saved, to be justified, to have a right standing before a holy God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that our work is always spiritual. The Apostle Paul said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's essentially a spiritual kingdom. Our work is spiritual, but it's done in the flesh. That's the difficult part. It's done in the body. And so to maintain that walk with Christ is of the essence of our assurance very often. Paul prays in Romans 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the hope there abounding as you're filled with all joy and peace in believing. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The purpose of your calling, beloved, is holiness, is the pursuit of holiness, is to be a holy people, as God, your God, is holy. Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Again, it's the work of God, isn't it? To enlarge your heart and to make him to see beyond your circumstances, your discouragements, to see his glories, his beauties, his sovereignty, and to know and see his hand in all parts of your life, all parts of the history of the world, even as we're participating in that history. So there's still a further danger, and that is that we can assume and go into that place where we're discouraged, but just assume that we're saved anyway. And that's a danger that we have to be aware of. And I don't want to leave you with that message. God does not want to leave you in the place of discouragement. And he doesn't leave you in that place of discouragement. He brings you out of it in time. We'll speak of that this evening again. But beloved, all of this is with the purpose that you are freed from sin, that you are removed from sin. Not that you engage in sin or indulge in sin in any way. But it's always to move you into the place of holiness, to give you that dependence upon God, to live by faith and not by sight. Going back to 1 John again, chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So there's words of encouragement between truth and error, but I'm writing them to you not to indulge in sin. I'm writing them to you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ keeps us from the wrath of God. He's written these things that ye sin not. We are a holy people. Beloved, we think about the wrath of God as we prepare our hearts to gather at the Lord's Supper this evening. We think about God's anger against sin, your sin, my sin. He's angry with the wicked every day. He hates the workers of iniquity. But beloved, that wrath, that intense anger for which a sinner will spend eternity in hell in separation from a holy God, that wrath was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross to atone for the sins of his people. We're delivered from that wrath. We don't dwell under that wrath. We may abide for a time under his displeasure for our sin. Sin always displeases God. But we're not under the wrath and curse of God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have a beautiful standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered from his wrath. But isn't it an anguish of your soul even? Isn't the Lord's Supper such a bittersweet gathering, where we look at the cross and we see our salvation? We see our Savior suffering. That causes us anguish and pain to see anyone suffering. And then to think, I belong on that cross. But even if I hung on that cross, I could never atone for my own sins. It had to be the Son of God. I could never suffer enough for my sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So here is the beauty of the Lord's Supper. We come knowing that I crucified my Savior. Why did he hang on the cross? He hung on the cross for your sins, my sins. He was an innocent man. But there he hung so that you could have eternal life, so that you could have the hope of salvation. What a wonderful Savior. So then that ought to repulse every thought of sin in a believer. Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There are people that were thinking that way. So, well, the more I sin, the more God shows his grace and forgiveness, so maybe I should sin more so that God has greater opportunity to show forth his grace. You remember how Paul answers that? God forbid. We never think like that. He introduces it because he knows that people think that way or could think that way, and he's warning you and me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. How can we continue in that which caused the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, because Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So here's the great desire of the Lord's people then, to be holy, to fight against sin. We get weary of that, don't we? But if the fight is there, another evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, not being happy or content in a state of sin, but really knowing the guilt of that sin, knowing the heaviness of that guilt, and knowing the wonder of a God who forgives the greatest of your sins, receives you back as you confess your sin. Our gospel, beloved, is a wonderful gospel. It's just so filled with good news. It's unbelievable, isn't it? It's incredible. That's what that word means, incredible, unbelievable. It's something that you'll never lay hold of through all. You're going to spend all eternity meditating, thinking, praising God for His grace that just was there continually. The greatest sin still forgiven to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. We ought to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know his bountiful love towards us, his covenant faithfulness in binding us together, gathering us for worship, uniting us, building us up in this most holy faith, magnifying his own name through our weak lives. What the ways of God are past finding out, aren't they? But God has determined that he will do these things. He's purposed to do them. Beloved, let us look ever to the Lord Jesus Christ, ever to the cross for your assurance. In your weakness, look to the cross. In your sin, turn to the cross. Turn away from your sin to the cross. Find there forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's plenteous, it's daily, it's without limit. Our God is a great and gracious God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee for Thy Word, which gives us many certain promises. We thank Thee that they are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Thou dost heed the prayers of Thy people. Lord, we pray for any soul here this day that may be living in discouragement. Lord, wilt Thou turn that one unto Thee? May they find refuge in the cross. May we all be walking in that way of righteousness and true holiness. We desire, O Lord, to be conformed to the image of Thy dear Son. We ask that Thou hast blessed the preaching of Thy word. Encourage us, Lord, renew in us that assurance that Christ is our Savior, that His work is the means of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst deliver us from every discouragement. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close by singing hymn number 408, and let us stand to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, 408.
Of salvation purchased.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.